Power of the Bible, how the Bible can change you, it can transform you, and lead you in a direction you need to go. Sometimes you wonder, when you've got to give a sermon, a lot of times I wonder, what does the Lord want me to preach? Really, you don't know. But see, when you depend on the Bible, it'll tell you what you need to preach. Amen. I opened up that book, it went right to Luke 16. So praise God. And it so happens I had to turn a paper in on Luke 16 for class, so this worked out perfectly. Now, it hasn't been graded by Dr. Peacock yet. I'm almost scared to get it, because I think he's probably ran out of red ink because of me. But that's okay. It's just going to make me better. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here today. And I pray, Father God, as we open up our books, that we open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word. I pray, Father God, that everything is said today from this pulpit is said in accordance to your word and only your word. And that honor and glory be given to you and only you, Father God. And Father God, we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our pastor, we know he's at the land down under, Australia, but I'm going to talk about the land down under that a person that doesn't believe the word of God is going to end up. It's very clear. So what happens after death? We're going to talk about that today. Death is not the end of your life. The funeral is not the end of your life. You see, when you write a sentence, you end it with a period. But death is not a period at the end of your life. Death is a comma between life temporarily and life eternal. It's no secret in today's society that many men and women deny the very existence of life after death. In Luke 16, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ will clearly clarify the state of the dead moments after they leave the world. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it said, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Death assuredly is going to come to you as it's going to come to me. David said in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, he says, "There is but a step between me and death." I realize that. And I know the greatest thing that you can do in this world for that moment is going to come to you as sure as you sit here and watch me preach, is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As a born-again believer, when you die, you will be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is a wonderful thing. This is something to be excited about. Over in Psalm 116:15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." But there will be some finding themselves in shock. You can find yourself at a place that you never thought you would ever be. You're going to find yourself at a place that you did not know existed. It's going to be fire and weeping and wailing and gnashing of the teeth. It is a place the Bible said the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It is a place that you do not want to go. And the only thing that can prevent you from going there is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. The phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth is found 7 times in the Bible and is used exclusively in reference to the final judgment of sinners, where it is combined with either weeping, crying, or wailing. It literally means grinding one's teeth together. Part of what gnashing of teeth communicates is pain, especially when the gnashing is combined with weeping. When a person, I don't know if you guys that work around the house, have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? When you go, ugh, you grind them teeth a little bit. That hurts. But imagine having that forever, for eternity. Weeping and gnashing of teeth have one thing in common, the undeniable fact that those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer a terrible fate, while his children will enjoy bliss in heaven forever. Hell will be a place of anguish, remorse, pain, and misery. Heaven will be a place where God will wipe away all tears from the eyes, Revelation 21:4. The misery that causes the gnashing of the teeth will be unknown in heaven. Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away." Sadly, those who reject God will realize in hell what they have truly lost. And a realization that there is no second chance will cause them to feel the full weight and pain that goes with that knowledge. The anguish being separated from God does not go away. It is eternal. It is unrelenting. Jesus uses powerful terms like wailing, gnashing of the teeth to illustrate the importance of believing in him as Lord and Savior, who alone and only alone he provides salvation. You see, folks, hell is real. We know this for a number of reasons. First, Scripture confirms this. And Jesus preaches on hell several times in Luke 16 and in some other of his sermons. We'll dive into specific verses in a moment, but we also have other reasons to believe the existence of hell. First, let's define our terms. Hell is eternal separation from God due to not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In other words, God doesn't send people to hell. People march into hell themselves by unbelief. There are, of course, scattered theories in Christian circles about how long punishment lasts in hell. Some believe hell is like a purgatory, a source of a cleaning of their sins before they go to heaven. Others align themselves with annihilation of the body and soul, in which after time, souls in hell perish into non-existence. But we know the King James Bible clearly shows that those that end up in hell will experience torment for all their lives, for eternity. No matter what a person's viewpoint is, we cannot deny the real existence of hell. Deleting it from Christian doctrine cheapens the cross, the resurrection, and Christianity itself. Hell is a place where many Bible cults try to desensitize people. When we were talking about Bible cults in Sunday school, we saw that there are some Bible cults out there that have certain beliefs and doctrine that is inconsistent with the King James Bible. For example, we saw that the Jehovah Witnesses believe the soul is not eternal, and they tried to use Ezekiel 18:4 as their proof text, but they failed to see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 10 proves them wrong. They believe that hell is a grave, and that's easily refuted by the King James Bible over there in Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that when a person dies, if they are not part of that will's 144,000, they believe that the soul will be annihilated. But we clearly see in Isaiah 66:24 and in Revelation 14:11, the Jehovah Witnesses doctrinally are incorrect. I can't tell you how many times I've hit the Jehovah Witnesses head on in our ministry when we're in Gary. There's a lot of Jehovah's in Gary. And all I got to do is I just take them to Mark chapter 1 and prove them wrong. And then I show them their Bible, and then they get up. They won't debate it with you much. You just get up and walk out. They don't debate. But it's amazing how Jehovah Witnesses are wearing out the sidewalk, knocking on everybody's doors. I remember one pastor saying this. He said, what I do is I just wait, and when I see the Jehovah Witnesses go out, I go right behind them, hand out tracts. And maybe, you know, that's a good thing. The Catholics believe in something called purgatory, and they use the Douay Rheims Bible as their proof text. But when we use the King James Bible, we clearly see that it proves them wrong over there in Luke 16. The Seventh-day Adventists, I call them adventurous, believe in annihilation of the soul upon death, and the King James Bible proves them wrong. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. We see that in Isaiah 66:24, Revelation 14:11. The worldwide Church of God believes in annihilation. But again, the King James Bible proves them wrong. Christian Science teaches that heaven and hell are not real, but we clearly see they are wrong. The Bible proves them wrong. But the King James Bible refutes their doctrine, which we will see today. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to start around verse 19 and take it all the way to the end. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. And it came to pass that that beggar died, and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The well-rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and sent Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, and beside all things between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that which would come from thence. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, a father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. Verse 30 says, and he say, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from death, they will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So again, my message today is what happens after you die. It is going to be somewhat somber. If you will either be content with the Lord or you will be condemned in hell. There's no other choice, folks. It's right there. It is heaven or it is hell. It is bliss or blistered. It is peace or panic. It is either thrilled or hysterical. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Robert G. Lee, old Baptist preacher from a long time ago, he said, hell is a hard word, but even a harder fact. He said, disbelief in hell does not put out its fires. D.L. Moody said, if there is no hell, then let's just burn up our Bibles. What's the use preaching? I remember Dr. Walker in one of my classes, he was talking about when he was led to the Lord. He was about 17, 18 years old. And he said, you know, I got saved because I was more scared of going to hell than anything about heaven. I'll never forget that. That's going to show you how bad hell is going to be for the non-believers. It is not cruel to preach on hell. It is cruel not to preach on hell. And one of the things that really gets me the most is you're never going to see these circular church houses, these pastors talk about hell because they don't want to lose people. But I tell you what, you need to preach about hell because people need to know where they're headed if they don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's your worst enemy. You know what? Sometimes you got to, we talked about pride in Sunday school. Put that pride down and go talk to them because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the use of preaching about life after death if there's no hell, right? That's what some believe. Some people believe that no matter what, everybody goes to heaven. I think it's some of them so-called Christians smoking them no-name cigarettes. Some of that wacky tobacco. What is the big deal about sin and unrighteousness? And what is the big deal about punishment and justice if there's no hell? Now, hopefully, if you are saved, you can get some comfort from this message this morning. And it is my goal today, after you hear this sermon, to get saved, if you're not saved. In other words, scare it right out of you. You know, some people will make all kinds of things up about hell. And they make kind of like funny stories. Well, you know, the afterlife. They try to downplay hell. A lot of people believe about God, but they don't believe in the devil. A lot of people believe in heaven, but they do not believe in hell. How many times have you talked to people and said, he's a good God, he would never send anybody to hell? They're right. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself to hell. I remember talking to a guy in our ministry when I was witnessing to him for a while. And he commented and he said, you know what? When I go to hell, I'm just going to regroup with my homies and party hardy. Well, I can assure you one thing. There's going to be no party in hell. You see, this is how the world looks at hell. And what the devil has done, he hasn't denied that hell exists. He has made people think that it's going to be one big party. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth and aren't the right Bible, you're probably going to think it's a party. Especially if you're in a secular church that has motivational speakers up there tickling your ear. Because that's what they're doing today. And we wonder why the world's in such a mess. But as we start to look at the text of the Bible verses in an expository way, we read in Luke chapter 16, you're going to understand the truth about hell. Hell is definitely not a place where you go to party. It is not a place where you go to have fun. And the world has painted that picture. I want to give you some things today. What happens to you after you die according to the Bible? The Bible in Luke 16 clearly shows that this is a true story. Some people try to say, well, Luke 16 is a parable. This is not a parable. It is a true story. And how do we know that? Jesus never gives names in parables. And in this parable, in this story, we see Abraham, Lazarus, and is also mention of Moses. Never does he do that in parables. Oftentimes, Jesus tells it's a parable. He mentions that before it. This text in Luke 16 is a literal story that literally happened. Let me clear up something else. You might wonder, well, how did Abraham and Lazarus, when they're in heaven, how did they talk to this rich guy? And they're talking to this guy in hell. This is called Abraham's bosom. Prior to the death of Christ on the cross, people that died that were righteous in the Old Testament could not go directly into heaven because the blood of Jesus Christ had not been shed. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. See over there in Hebrews 10:4, that's an easy quote I remember, 10:4, that means everything's okay. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats provided a temporary covering for sin under the old covenant, Exodus 34:6. But the blood of Jesus Christ provides a permanent cleansing and clearing of sin in the New Testament, Romans 3:21-26. Believing in the gospel. And where do we find the gospel at? Where do we find it? 1 Corinthians what? 15, that's right. 1-4. You believe in that. You see, that Abraham and Lazarus are in heaven. They went into the center of the earth, this place we read about called Abraham's bosom. We also read about a place called paradise. When Jesus was on that cross, he tells the thief today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where did Jesus go? Jesus went where it says over there in Matthew 12:40. After he died, he was going to be there 3 days and three nights in the earth. Let us take a quick look at that, if you don't mind. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 12:40. And the Bible says this, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So you had a situation before Calvary where the Old Testament saints were on one side of this place. The departed dead were, and the Old Testament saints that were unbelievers and unrighteous were on the other side of this place, known as a torment side. They were separated by a huge gulf between them. Paradise side and torment side, very simple. And after the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he led captivity captive. And the spirits that were imprisoned were set free, as he prophesies in Ephesians 4:9, where he descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive over there in Ephesians 4:8. So here are some things that's going to happen to you after you die. Some things that, as a born-again believer, like I said, this should be a very refreshing message today. It should give you hope. It should give you that peace of heart. No matter what happens, you know where you're going to end up if you end up leaving this earth today. Number one, you and only you have control of the outcome of what happens to you after you die. No one has the power to tell you where you're going to go out to spend eternity. I don't care how many times people have told you to go to hell. If you're a born-again believer, you don't have to go to hell. And I'm telling you today, nobody has the authority to tell you to go to hell. You and only you can control to where you're going and spending eternity. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. It's that easy. It's that easy. The second thing that you need that's going to happen when you die is there's only two destinations that are available to you. The Bible says in Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Daniel 12:2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John 5:29 says this, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That is right. There's a heaven and there's really a hell. And you will spend eternity in one of these two places. You literally can secure your eternal address by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight knowing that if the Lord comes today, you would be called, or you're called up in a rapture prior to that, if the Lord tarries, and you happen to die before that rapture, the Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are absent from the body as a believer. You will be present with our Lord and Savior in heaven. Number three, after you die, you will be conscious. Your soul will continue to exist. You are a conscious soul. Some people think, well, you know, after you die, it's like before you were born. There's just going to be nothing there. It is like you having a dream and you're out there. Well, guess what? Even in your dream, you're somewhat conscious. Your soul will be conscious. Look at Luke 16:23. The Bible says this. Luke 16:23. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." We see that the man in hell lifted up his eyes. Now, for believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be conscious and you're going to be going to heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. The Bible says, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Now I know we use telescopes today and we use powerful lenses to try to look up at the heavens. But when Paul looked up out there, he saw a huge black expanse. And he said, "We see through a glass." Why would he say that? Because on the other side of that darkness, we read about John. It was a sea of glass beneath the throne of God. Over there in Revelation 4, we see that the sea of glass is a floor of the third heaven. We see that in Revelation 15, 2. The throne of God is past the North Star. We see that in Psalm 48, 2, Ezekiel 1, 4. It is on the face of the deep or the universe, Genesis 1, 2, Job 26, 7. Powerful telescopes reveal the reflection of other galaxies and stars because of this mirror-like floor of heaven. That huge body known as a great deep body of water, frozen solid as a great glass, separates where we are from God. At times we look up in the sky and say, "I know God is up there." But Christian, there's going to be a day, if you are a born-again believer, when you're going to see the Savior face to face. Amen. Glory to God. And if that doesn't light your fire, man, your wood is wet. When you die and you are saved, you're going to be looking at your Savior's face. Glory to God. This Jesus that we have preached about, this Jesus that we have prayed to, that we talked about, that we studied about, you will behold him. You will be conscious. And if you are saved, you will be in heaven. You will see your Savior. If you're not saved after you die, you will be conscious in hell, and you will see the end result of your sin and unbelief. You see, the world will never show the other side of that billboard. They show one side where everybody's going to be partying and having a good time. And one day, if you're not saved, you are going to see the other side of that billboard where Jesus said, "There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's no party in hell. Notice, you have a conscience. Look at verse 23, again in Luke chapter 16. Let's cover this again. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." You might be thinking, how is he going to have eyes? He does not have a body. The Bible tells us that we have not only a body, but you're made up of three parts. Just like God, three parts to him. When God created Adam, he created Adam in his image. Adam is not an angel. An angel is a spirit. God created man in the image of God. What does that mean? That means he got three parts. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. He made Adam out of the dust from the ground, and there's the body. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. There's a spirit. And man became a living soul. The real you is your soul. So what does your soul look like? It is the same shape of your body. Your soul has eyes, it has ears, it has a nose, just like you. So what happens when your body dies? We cannot see your soul. We could only see the things in this world. God gave us a body so we can be conscious of the world around us. He gave us a spirit so we can be conscious of God. He gave us a soul so we can be conscious of ourselves. The soul is the real you. Kind of reminds me, I'll never forget this. When I was a little kid, my dad gave me a dollar bill. And back then, a dollar bill bought a lot of stuff. So I'm aging myself. But I remember I ran to my bedroom, and I closed the door, and I took that dollar bill, and I tore it up. Because I wanted to, you know, someone told me there's four quarters in a dollar bill. Well, I never found the quarters, but somehow they were there. But the body has a spirit and a soul. The point you have to understand is you are going to be conscious when you die. And when you die, and if you're not saved, you're going to be lifting up your eyes in hell. You might say, Brother Frank, are you trying to scare me? If you're not saved, I'm literally trying to scare the hell right out of you. I'll say it point blank. You might sit there and say, man, that's pretty bold. That's pretty rude. No, no. But here's what I tell you. It's bold when you're not telling somebody about hell that is headed there, and you're not trying to do anything to try to prevent them from going there. You might say, is this really going to happen? Yes, hell is real. Yes, the Bible is true. Number four, after you die, you'll be confined. Now, for the believer, that's a real good thing, because you'll be in heaven. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. You know, if you have a departure, that means you have a destination. Paul said in Timothy, when he wrote his last letter before he went to be executed, he said, I finished my course, time of my departure is at hand. You know, when a Christian gets ready to pass over, we look at it through the eyes of gloom and sadness. But the time of his departure is getting closer and closer, just like everybody in here. We age day by day. One day it's going to happen if the rapture doesn't happen and you're saved. But it's coming. And that soul on the inside is like a vision. It always knows how to get back. That soul inside of the body knows the way home. That time of departure is at hand for the child of God. And as soon as you close your eyes in death, you're going to lift up your eyes in glory. Glory to God. Amen. And you will be confined. That means you're going to be safe. See, here on earth, we lock our doors. We have alarms. We have cameras. Why is that? I can tell you why. As a patrol officer, I see it all the time out there in Maryville. You better have it out there, because if you don't, you're going to be surprised. And one of the worst calls is when they have home invasions, because you really don't know what you're walking into. But in heaven, you don't have to worry about any of that. You don't have to worry about locking your doors or alarms, because you'll be safe. You'll be confined in heaven. The Bible tells us that. Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. You take a look at that word confident. That means no doubt for the born-again believer. You will be conscious and confined and will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the soul. When it leaves the body is dead. Genesis 35:18, it says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Beoni, but his father called him Benjamin. You see, that soul is departing the body when the body dies. Look, folks, that soul is going to go somewhere when you die. It's either going to go up or it's going to go down. That's it. At death, the soul departs from the body. 1 Kings 17:21 through 23. It says, remember over there, when you read these verses, you got to remember, when that soul departs the body, it leaves the body. 1 Kings 17:21 says, as he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard his voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And said Elijah, "See, my son liveth." See, that soul can leave the body when the body dies. And it's going to go somewhere. And if you are not a born-again believer, if you are a born-again believer, it's going to go to heaven. If you're not a born-again believer, you're going to hell. Point blank. You might ask, what are they doing up there in heaven today? I wonder what they're doing up there in heaven. Sin and sorrow all washed away. Peace of mind like a river, they say. I wonder what they are doing in heaven today. Oh, I know one thing. Something happens to me, I know where I'm going to end up. It's going to be in heaven. Glory to God. You know, sometimes I ask people, what are you going to do when you see the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember a guy telling me, when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing I'm going to ask him is, what took so long? Glory to God. And then one day I asked my son, I said, hey, Junior, let me ask you a question. He's like, oh, man, here it comes. I said, what are you going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ when you die? And he looked at me, he goes, Dad, I'm going to ask him, where are the tamales? Imagine that, looking at the virtue and power radiating off my Lord and Savior. There he is. There is the one who loved me and took my place on that cross. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we have a great glimpse of this over there in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, experience after what happened in the book of Acts 14:19, after he was stoned and preaching the gospel over there in Lystra. Acts 14:19 says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they dragged Paul out of the city because they thought he was dead. But he gets back up, brushes himself up. He says, hey, boys, let's go back in there and preach some more. Man, whew, imagine that. Over there in 2 Corinthians, he writes, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell such a one, called up in the third heaven over there in 2 Corinthians 12, 2. God gave Paul a rapture experience into the third heaven. It appears that he was writing about that experience. Paul had an out-of-body experience. I believe his soul left his body, went to heaven, saw some things, he says over there in Corinthians, unspeakable words that he could not utter. You see, God reserved those things for the Apostle John, and he sent Paul back down. When Paul got back down, he was never the same after that. Paul was not scared to die after that experience. He got a glimpse of the other side. Remember, Paul was warned not to go into Jerusalem 5 times. He was warned by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. They told him and they warned him. But Paul said, I am not only ready for Jerusalem, but I am ready to die for the Lord. Amen. It is like he was just waiting to get up back up there after that experience he had. For born-again believers, it is a departure. And I know it's sad, but again, that departure is saved by experiencing the thrill of a lifetime. Our Lord's sermon over there in Matthew 5:22 was a sermon on hell, hellfire. Jesus did not hold back when it came to preaching about hell. I've talked to many people out there in our ministry that tell me their pastors refuse to talk about hell from the pulpit because it has too many negative connotations and people will walk out because they're not getting their ears tickled. You see, the pulpits today in these secular church houses are more concerned with tickling the ears of the congregation. They're more concerned about the quantity of believers and keeping those numbers up than they are the quality and sincere word of God. They would much rather keep their social status with man than with God. You see, a sermon should poke, it should prod, it should push that believer back in that book. And when you get in that book, that Bible should shine a floodlight on the things in your life that you need to fix. You see, over there in Matthew 5:22, when the Lord Jesus Christ said hellfire, that term hellfire was originated by the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 9:47. Liberals reject term hellfire. I wonder why. Over there in Matthew 18:9, Mark 9:45, Mark 9:47, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about hellfire. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about hellfire over there in Matthew 23 when he was talking about to the Pharisees. You see, Jesus was a hellfire preacher. And sometimes we need to be that way. You see, these you see these name it and claim it, believe it and receive it faith movements like Joe Osteen, I call him the Joker from Batman, will never preach about hellfire because they're duds. And they fleece their flocks and they don't want to scare them off. And they'll talk about everything that is positive in the faith movement. But they forget about one thing. They forget about hellfire. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And he is defined as a hell-conscious, eternal punishment is how he describes hell. You might ask, why is it eternal? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is eternal. So will be the punishment of those that do not believe. Hell is horrible. It's a reality for those that choose not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, for a Christian, it is departure. And I know it's sad, but again, think where they're headed. The thrill of a lifetime. They would not come back if you would pay them to come back with silver and gold. Because it would not be any good in heaven anyway, just dust on the ground. As a Christian in heaven, you will be protected. And it is a gain. And you look over there in chapter 16, verse number 25. Of Luke, Luke 16, verse 25. He says, Lazarus is comforted. We see there in that verse, it is going to be gain. Paul says, I am straight betwixt to having dire to depart to be with Christ, which is much better. You see, this is something that you will gain as a believer. If you're not saved, when you die, you'll find yourself in hell, and you will not be protected. You're going to be punished. Luke 16, 23 through 25. Look at those verses. Again, verse 23, he is conflicted. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in torments. I don't know what kind of fire this is, but this fire is able to burn the soul. And notice the soul is not consumed. Eternal punishment. It is infinite. In Matthew 25, 41, it's called an everlasting fire. In Matthew 3:12, it is called an unquenchable fire. In Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In Mark 9:44, it says, where the worm dieth not, and a fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus warned about literal hell fire and its everlasting torment. The soul devolves into a red worm, Psalm 22:6, Isaiah 66:24. Satan and his revisers remove or supplant verses 44 from 46 in the New Bibles. In other words, they replace it. Why do they do that? It's called trickery. Ephesians 4:14 says, do not be carried with every wind of doctrine. See the hands faster than the eye. That's what magicians do. They fool you. And that's what these so-called Bible revisers are doing to people today. They are changing words, they are adding words, and they are subtracting words. And if you're not Bible savvy and study the Word of God, how are you going to be able to catch that? You won't. You won't. And I see the collateral damage of it in our ministry. Time and time again, I sit down with grown men who have lost their families to the devil because they're in the wrong book. Because they go to these liberal churches and want to feel good. I just thank God every day I have a pastor here that's not like that. Glory to God. He keeps us on this side of the hedge. And I thank God. We talked about the power of the book last week, how it changed my life. And this book can change your life if you apply yourself. Where is your passion? In Revelation 14:10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And in Revelation 14:11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Now imagine that. Eternal torment, no rest. I don't know how it is with you guys, but if I lose a day of sleep, I'm out of it. Imagine this. And plus, you're being tormented on top of that. No one will be annihilated in the flames of hell. The punishment is everlasting torment of fire and brimstone with no rest day and night. Matthew 25:46. In Isaiah 66:24, the Bible says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence unto all flesh. Yes, folks, hell is real. And the only way to keep out of hell is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are no works that can get you to heaven. There are no works that can keep you from being saved. Jesus Christ said, Jesus plus nothing is everything. It will give you eternal security. I think about walking down them golden roads of heaven and getting home, just dusting off the gold off my feet. Imagine that. Here we have a fire in Luke 16, and Jesus preaches on hellfire many times, but this is a fire that is able to burn the soul in torment and affliction, and the soul's not burnt up. It's eternal fire. Here's a rich man here in Luke 16, 24, who is now a pauper. In other words, a very poor man. Here's a rich man that has lost everything he had while he was alive. He had the world by the tail. He had everything, anything a heart could desire. Jesus said in Mark 8, 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul and soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And mentioning the soul and the loss that it takes place when the soul, in Isaiah 66, 24, it says, for their worm shall die not, neither shall their fire be quenched. You see, as we mentioned earlier, that fire does not go out in hell. Of course, geologists tell us that when you dig down, you notice it says in Job 28, 36, it says, as for the earth out cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. When it mentions this going down into the pit, the center of the earth, that thing's on fire. Boy, if we could just peek right through that and see that. We probably couldn't see the souls that are down there suffering, but maybe that would make people believe. It's an awful place, affliction and loss. You know, if you're saved, this earth is all the hell you're ever going to see. And if you're not saved, this earth is going to be all the heaven you're ever going to see. You better enjoy it while you can, because it's going to come to an end. Because if you die without taking the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you're headed for, eternal torment and affliction. The Bible's very clear on that. And I'm here to tell you today, please receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you don't already know who he is. I ask you today, where will your departure end? Revelation 21, 3 and 4 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, 4 says, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. The former things are passed away. Revelation 21, 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and the liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In this passage, you see the eternal destination of the saved person in verses 3 and 4, and the eternal destiny of the unsaved people in verse 8. So in these verses, I'm calling your attention to where you're going to spend eternity. As the piano plays, I'm going to ask you, if you want to stand up, please. With every head bow and every eye closed, I'm here to ask you today, where would you like to spend eternity? The Bible is very clear. Look, folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can, right where you're standing up, you don't have to come up here. You can do it right from where you're at. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23, 29 says, the word of God is like unto a hammer. It'll break through that pride. Get through that. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay your head on your pillow tonight after you receive him, knowing where you're going to wake up tomorrow. If you don't wake up tonight, where you can spend eternity, spend it in heaven, folks. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know. You know, I run into Christians over there. Every day they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, let me assure you one thing. It's not about you and anybody else. It's about you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, folks, no one's guaranteed tomorrow. Maybe you're here today as a born-again believer, and the Bible, as you read it, doesn't shine that light like it used to on you. Maybe that zeal has left you. But I'm here to tell you today, Spend quality time in this Bible. Read the Bible. Make it be that big floodlight in your life again to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or have that zeal form. It's not easy, I know. But today, if you're here and you need that prayer, look up to the Lord Jesus Christ right from where you're at and say, Lord, get me back to where I used to be. Put that zeal in my heart. Give me that confidence I once had. Don't let the world run circles around you. Receive that Lord. Look, folks, I'm telling you, I know it's not easy. But that man died on a cross for you and me. You don't have to worry about where you're going to spend eternity once you receive him as your Lord and Savior. Receive him today if you haven't. And you can do it right from where you're at. Don't let that pride hold you back, folks. And I will end in that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this time today. I just pray, Father God, that if there's anybody here that received you as their Lord and Savior, I thank you for that, Father God, and that you be their glory in the life, in their life. I pray, Father God, if somebody has to pray to you about getting back with this book and reading it and putting it back in their life and making it a priority, I ask, Father God, that you please help them. I pray, Father God, and I thank you, Father God, for so much that you've done for us. Lord, Father God, I pray that you keep us all safe till we see you have service again next Sunday. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.